Well, that was an appropriate beginning to part three of The Essence of Enoch, part three. The Essence of Enoch. In part one, we saw that Enoch walked with God, and then Enoch was not because God took him. Now, God is love, and God loved them, so God took him. But Enoch must have been walking in love to be walking in agreement with God. We see the essence of Enoch was love. And we see the essence of the Old Testament is love. For Jesus says the law and the prophets are all founded upon loving God and loving your neighbor as yourself. In part two, we saw that Enoch was not only a man of love, he was a man of faith. For he pleased God. And you cannot please God without faith. So Enoch must have been a man of tremendous faith. A man of tremendous faith. And we saw that in his life, there's not much said about him. But we look at some instances of faith today in the life of Enoch. But God took up Enoch because he walked in agreement with him. Just as God is coming back, Jesus is coming back, and he's going to take up with him those that are in agreement with him. He's coming back in what's commonly called the rapture. And we look to the Old Testament, for the Bible tells us everything in the Old Testament, everything in the Old Covenant are there for examples from which we can learn. And we learn that Enoch walked in love and in faith. And that's what we're going to do. We are loving, forgiving persons. And we walk in faith. And we saw the great example of faith in the Old Testament for an ending day scenario is Elijah. Elijah walked in great faith. He took on the prophets of Baal. And God brought down fire from heaven and ate up the sacrifice. And all the prophets of Baal were slain. We saw that when they came to attack him, to take him back to the king, so he could be killed. They sent 50 men, 51 men, a captain and 50 men, and fire came down from heaven at the words of Elijah and destroyed them. Three times, those who were trying to kill him were destroyed. And today we're going to look more at Elijah. Today we're going to see that along with love and faith, that Enoch was a man of patience. And that when you put faith and patience together, what do you have? You have power. Power. Faith and patience gives you the power. We saw the power in Elijah. And we're going to look at that power today. The power in the ending days. See, God is calling us to be a church without spot or wrinkle. But without spot or wrinkle is not simply a question of getting rid of sin. It's also getting rid of the effects of sins. Every challenge in your body, every challenge in my body is a result of sin committed by me or my ancestors, or maybe by my sexual partners or their sexual partners or the ancestors. No sin was in the world before Adam. No sickness, disease, infirmity was in the world before Adam. It all came as a result of sin. Well, we've been set free from sin. Romans 6:11 says, count yourself dead to sin. We've been set free from the law of sin and death. Romans 8:2. Our sins have been paid for. We're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And if no sin, no wages. If no wages, no sickness, no infirmity, no death. That's why Jesus came today and touched each person. Because he wants your body free of every challenge, that you walk in a body that has been restored into jubilee. For Jesus is your jubilee. And jubilee is the restoration of everything the way it was originally. And he is our jubilee. And today, people got set free. People got healed. Today we heard miracles. Today we saw miracles. Today we heard crying and tears. And as time goes on, we get more and more praise reports of the things that happened here today. So, the essence of Enoch, part three. One of the things that happens to a godly person is they pass down into their generational lines generational blessings. So if you want to see where the snail has been, you follow its trail. You can also see where the snail is going by following the trail. If you want to see the footprints of a man or woman, whether that person be a godly person or ungodly person, look at their footprints. And the footprints are the generations they have spawned. We can get an idea of what they were doing in the past. Now, for those of us who had lives of which we're not very proud anymore, the past washed away, it's gone. We're new creations in Christ Jesus. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But that's the ancient history. Today we are born again, new creatures in Christ Jesus. All things are made new. And today God doesn't want us short of His glory. Today God wants us to walk in the fullness of His glory. He wants us to walk in the fullness of being part of the church without spot or wrinkle. That as we surrender to Him, we withhold nothing from Him. Little by little, He changes us. That Christ in you, the hope of glory, comes into being. And that glory floods us. Ephesians 3:17 through 19 puts it this way. Let Christ be fully formed in your heart through love, that you might be filled with the fullness of God. God wants us so filled with His fullness that every imperfection of the body is gone, and that we walk as part of the church of glory and power. So we look at Enoch to see what kind of power he walked in. First of all, he walked with God, who was the creator of everything. He was around power. He saw God's power. He saw God. He knew God. He knew God's power, God's capability. See, and deep calls unto deep. So God, in His power and wonderfulness, was calling and drawing Enoch closer and closer to Him. Until one day, you know, we experience it here in these services, that the anointing is so strong, you feel like you're floating away. And you think, one day, I'm going to keep floating right through the ceiling and keep going. Wouldn't that be awesome? We just all float out of here one day. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. But that's what's happened to Enoch. It pulled him closer and closer to God. For people become like the people they associate with. The old saying, birds of a feather flock together. You want to see where your spiritual cut is? Check the people you associate with. Check what you do with your lifestyle. Sometimes it's hard for us to see our own mistakes and our own faults and our own sins. But we can easily see it in others. Well, if the others you're seeing it in are the ones who are around you all the time, then you have a pretty good idea that not so deep is calling to not so deep. And we want to move up to a higher level. Right? Amen. Thank you, Jesus. We were sinners. Now we are saints. We are falling short of the glory of God. Now we are part of the glorious church. Our heart is set in walking in everything that God has for us. Yes, everything He has for us. Amen? Amen. What does it take? It takes what you've been saying. To live what you say. I am what the Bible says I am. I can do what the Bible says I can do. We live it. And we say more of Him and less of us. So there's all of Him and none of us. That's what we want. All of Christ living in our heart. We want nothing in our hearts but the engrafted Word of God. For the engrafted Word of God, the Word of God that you've made your own, that Word in your heart drives your life and changes you. That's who you are. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Well, if what's in your heart is the Word of God, that's who you are. That's what you are. That's what you think. He's put His desires into your heart, and you are the desires in your heart. That's what we want. That in our heart are all the desires of God. And with that desire that God gave us, with that direction He gave us, with that vision He's put in our heart, comes the provision. And the provision for the church without spot or wrinkle is a body that's free of sickness, disease, and infirmity. A body that's not afraid of death, because death has been put under our foot. Because the boss of death is Satan. And Satan is under your foot. And when you have the head under your foot, the rest of the body is under your foot also. Amen? So Enoch knew power and walked in power. Okay? But he made right choices. If we look at his generations, Enoch's father was Jared, who lived to be 962, which I believe is the second oldest person in the Bible, 962. Enoch's son was Methuselah, who lived to be 969. He was flanked by a 962 kid and a 969 on the bottom line. And he's right in the middle. Now, God took him when he was 365 years. That means he gave up about 600 years living on this earth, because he wanted to be with God. 600 years. Because he knew that this earth doesn't compare to being with God. No, he named his son. We assume he named his son Methuselah. Methuselah means, if you study it out, it means, in the year that I die, the flood shall come. In the year that I die, the flood shall come. Methuselah had a son named Lamech, who lived to be 777 years old. And Lamech had a son named Noah. And in the year that the grandfather Methuselah died, the floods came. Now, talk about faith. Faith to name your son as a prophetic affirmation that for 969 years, the affirmation went forth. When he dies, the flood's going to come. When he dies, the flood is going to come. When he dies, the flood's going to come. When he dies, the flood is going to come. 969 years. Talk about hearing God's voice. Talk about faith. And talk about the power that came out of Enoch and Methuselah and that family life that brought that flood upon the earth. For the Bible said that Noah by his actions condemned the earth. Noah by his actions condemned the earth. Hebrews 11:7, I believe. Noah condemned the earth. But God always partners with man. And what we want is for God to partner with us in these ending days. So we look at Enoch. He's walking in love. He's walking in faith. He's walking in patience. He's walking in power. He's hearing the voice of God. And God took him. That's what God wants us to do. To become part of the church without spot or wrinkle. To be here so that we can be caught up with them. And all that is captured in two words in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 15, and repeated in 17. Those who are alive and remain. Those who are alive and remain will be caught up with them. To be alive, you need to remain true to the gospel of Jesus Christ. You need to walk in love, faith, power, and patience to be alive and to remain. Those are also the things you need every day to overcome every challenge of life. Every day is an exercise, a lab test for preparing for the future. And we've all done wonderfully well so far. You stop to think and all the terrible things that are happening on the world and around us every day. It doesn't affect us because we're children of the King, because we hang on to Him. But we need to put more and more knowledge of the promises of God and speak them into existence around us. More and more, we need to spend time in the prayer to ensure that as things get worse and worse, no evil shall befall you, for you dwell in the secret place of the Most High God. Now, Enoch is a wonderful example of how to get started on the journey to be here when Jesus returns. But a good example of what to do near the ending time is actually Elijah. Elijah, okay? So, we already mentioned about Elijah. When his life was threatened, he called on fire, sent three, he destroyed the first two, and the third one begged for mercy, and he went with the third one. No, they wanted to kill him. But when he went, God says, don't be afraid, go with him. He went, and he told the king, he said, because you acted as if there's no God in Israel, and you sent to Moab to find out what the sorcerer is saying, whether or not you're going to live, because of that, you will not live, you will die. So the king wanted to kill him. He came to the king, and the king is the one who died. Just like when the viper bit Paul, the headlines in the LA Times says, viper bites Paul, viper dies, Paul is alive. See? That's the way we want to live our life. Knowing that no harm or evil shall come to you, because Luke 10:19 says, nothing of the enemy shall by any means hurt you. As we continue to lose ourselves in him. Now, in 1 Kings 17, Elijah had spoken a famine, a drought, upon the land. And so God sent him to a brook in 1 Kings 17, verses 4 through 16. And he went there. Ravens came to feed him. Ravens brought him food. He had water by the brook. Then when it dried up, he sent him to a woman who would take care of him. These things are important because they're examples for us to learn by. See, people are concerned about not having enough food if times get bad. But God has showed us how to multiply food. But Jesus prayed and the food is multiplied. People here have done it. We can do it. Whatever you need, God is your provider. A wonderful scripture for these ending days is from Isaiah 55, verse 1. Isaiah 55, verse 1, which says that you can come and buy drink and food without money. Food and drink without money. At one high level, it refers to the ministry of the Holy Spirit to you. But another level, it's true. You can get drink and you can get food without money. And you can multiply your food. There is no good thing withheld from those who love God. And that's the attitude we need to have. And that's the way we need to function and behave. So Elijah is a wonderful example on three occasions that I can recall where food was miraculously provided to him. One is through ravens. Nora Lamb when she was in prison. Rats bought her food every day. They weren't feeding her. They wanted her to die. Rats brought her food every day. No, these were clean rats wearing gloves, you understand? Okay? The second time, Elijah goes to the lady and says, God says, I'm going to send you to this widow lady and she's going to take care of you. So to my mind would have come a vision of a woman with lots of money, lots of property, right? I'm going to kick back and she's going to take care of me. Elijah gets there and she is making a little bread, a little cake. And he says, well, you know, make the bread and give it to me. She says, this is all we have. My son and I, we're going to make this, eat it, and then kill ourselves. He says, no, we'll take care of that. First, make the bread and give me. And then, miracle came. She gave what she had, and God multiplied. And he says, as long as this drought continues, this container of meal shall not run empty. Understand, God is no respecter of persons. Her meal, her flour, her whatever, never ran empty as long as she needed it. Same thing is true for you and for us. She wasn't even born again. She wasn't in the family of God. She was a servant of God. And all she had to help her was Elijah. We've got Jesus Christ. We have the Holy Spirit in us. So don't be concerned about food shortages and job shortages. We are children of the King. And we are kings and priests. And we can create anything we want by the words of our mouth. And our cupboard shall never run bare, because we are all givers. And we are all loving, forgiving persons. And then the third time, after he had killed the prophets and he was hiding from Jezebel and Ahab because they wanted to kill him, angels came and gave him angel food. He ate a little piece of cake-like thing. And that kept him for 40 days. 40 days on one little meal. See? What is there to worry about, you know? You get your little English muffin and you lay hands on it and say, this English muffin is going to keep me going for 80 days because I'm born again in the family of God. Okay? No, it may not be fun going for 80 days without food, but you can do it. Not that you will have to. I'm just telling you, you have dominion over everything and you can do anything because you are an adult in the family of the living God. The Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead, the greatest display of power in history in the universe, is in you. And he wants to release that power on your behalf to do anything. And all we have to do is design our heart to be part of the church without spot or wrinkle. Desire fellowship with God the way Enoch desired it. And desire to walk in the power and the faith that Elijah demonstrated to us. Knowing that the Holy Spirit is going to do everything. All you have to do is desire it and speak it. Let him change you. We can't change ourselves. We proved that already. That's why we need a Savior. But he will change us if you ask him. No matter what your habits are, no matter what your problems are, God will change you if you ask him. And if you take a small step in that direction. Let's turn to 2 Kings. Let's look at some scriptures in 2 Kings, okay? See, Enoch, in his generational line, passed on those generational blessings. In a real sense, he created like an ark of glory and protection around his family line. And out of that ark of glory and protection came Noah. And Noah, his family line, great-grandson, and his kids, were the only one that survived the flood. Elijah took the anointing that was on him and passed it on to Elijah. A spiritual generational blessing. One of the great men of God in modern times is Smith Wigglesworth. There's so many stories about Smith Wigglesworth. I just love his stories. But this lady came up for prayer in a prayer line. And she had an abdomen that was the size of a watermelon, a tumor. She wasn't pregnant with a tumor. And she comes up for prayer. He walks up. He's a big man. He looks at her. He doesn't say a word. He turns around and hits her in the abdomen as hard as he can. And she flew up in the air and fell back on the ground. And the place went into shock. Woo! But when she got up, the tumor was gone and she was healed. Isn't that an awesome story? So one of the men was sitting right there, one of his disciples, said, Brother Wigglesworth, why did you punch a lady? He said, I didn't punch a lady. He said, but Brother Wigglesworth, I was right nearby there. I didn't punch a lady. I was sitting right there. I saw it. I didn't punch a lady. I punched the devil. Said, I punched the devil. So that disciple of Smith Wigglesworth was sitting right there in the front row, was one of my mentors for a while. And I pray that some of that anointing from Smith Wigglesworth went through this man, has fallen, would fall, and would continue to fall upon my ministry and upon you. That the generational blessing that went down from that man to the disciple and from the disciple to me would flow to you all. All you have to do is believe it and want it and open your mouth in boldness. Open your mouth in boldness. I once went to a hospital, convalescent hospital kind of thing, rehabilitation. And there's this very nice man and he's always in bed. So one day, we're talking, I pray for him. And one day I said, why are you always in bed? He says, I'm always in bed because I don't have any hip bone. I said, what do you mean you haven't got a hip bone? He says, I have no hip bone on my right side. I can't stand up. So he says, no hip bone? He says, you don't believe me? Try this. Took my hand and put it here. I couldn't feel the bone. So I said, that's no problem for God. And I prayed for him. Came back a few days later. The man was standing up, pushing his wheelchair around. Never saw him in bed after that. I'm sure he went to bed at night, but I never went at night. I was pushing his wheelchair around. I was ministering to a place with a lady who was a Christian scientist. And I'm trying to find a way to minister her, and I noticed a tumor on her hand. And I said, let me show you something. I took her hand and I said, in the name of Jesus, be gone. I took my hand off and the tumor was gone. Her mouth fell open. She said, how did you do that? She said, I've been trying to do it for years. Because Christian scientist is neither Christian nor scientist. Okay? I said, I didn't do it through the power of the mind. I did it through the power in the name of Jesus. Ministry of the power of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, we can do anything. We can do anything in the name of Jesus. Did we find 2 Kings? So 2 Kings, let's go to chapter 2. In 2 Kings chapter 2, in verse 2, Elijah said to Elisha, by this time, Elisha is apprenticed, if you will. He's ministering to him. He's his servant, if you will. He says, tarry here, I pray you, for the Lord has sent me to Bethel. And Elijah said, as the Lord lives and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave you. So Elijah wants to go away. Elisha said, no, I'm not going to leave you. It's like Enoch walked with God. And he tugged along with God so much, God got fed up and just took him with him. Right? You know, every time you turn around, this kid is behind you. He goes, okay, join the party. That's what Elijah is doing here. He wouldn't leave him. So, if you go through the whole thing, every place he goes, Elijah tries to leave him. And every place he goes, Elijah said, I'm not leaving you. So the prophets come and said, don't you know that God is going to take your master? It's like everywhere he goes, they said, don't you know God is going to take your master? Was it one of the most poorly kept secrets? So they crossed over the river. Verse 8. And Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters, and they were divided, so the two went over on dry ground. Now, talk about power. I mean, think about this. They're coming to a river, and they want to cross it. He takes his mantle and hid it, and the river passed, and they walked across. See, we have authority and dominion over everything on the earth. But we have to believe it, speak it, practice it, do it, until it becomes second nature. Same thing with power and authority over the demons. And it came to pass when they're gone over that Elijah said unto Elisha, J comes before S in terms of age, ask, what shall I do for thee before I be taken away from you? So now he's finally telling him, you know, yeah, God's going to take me. I was trying to sneak away, but you're hanging on. Okay? So Elijah, being very, very timid, said, I added that. Elijah said, I pray, let a double portion of your spirit be upon me. Not asking for much, right? He's asking. He is the greatest man of God in those days. He said, I want to have twice as much as you did. Right? Because every teacher wants his student to be above them. I'll tell you, when my staff gets up and teach at healing school, and they're so much better than I am, I just love it. I just really love it. Okay? We all want our students to be better than we are. And our children. So Elijah said, I pray thee, let a double portion of your spirit be upon me. And Elijah said, you have asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I'm taken up from you, it shall be so unto you. But if not, it shall not be. Verse 11, and it came to pass, as they went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. Now, here we are, two people going up to heaven. One is a model of love and agreement walking with God. One is a man of power and authority walking in dominion. One of the last things he did before he took up was part the river with his mantle. I would say that shows some authority and dominion. So, Elijah did 8 great miracles while he was on earth. Okay, so verse 12, Elijah cried, my father, you know, and he tore his own clothes because he was so sad to lose him. You know, here he sees his master going up to heaven in a chariot of fire. But the fleshy side of him is sad to lose him. which we've all experienced, right? We know our loved ones have gone on to heaven. They don't go up in a chariot fire, at least a chariot of fire that we can see. But we know they've gone up to heaven. And yet still, we still grieve. But we only grieve because we don't understand that this first death is nothing. What you want to avoid is the second death. Okay? First death is nothing. There's resurrection to get you out of it. With the second death, that's it. And so we want to be all that God wants us to be, and we want to be people of faith, and we want to be overcomers. Verse 13, he took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from Elijah and went back and stood at the bank of the Jordan. He took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the water and said, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" And when he also had smitten the waters parted and Elijah went over. You see what he just did there? That's called a faith action plan. Faith action plan. He prayed that prayer. Prayer is, "I have double Elijah's anointing." And the first opportunity he get to practice, he did. You know, he could have chosen to swim across, jump across, whatever the heck you can do with the Jordan. I don't know. But if all the things that people tend to do with the Jordan, taking a mantle and parting it in two is not one of them. But he's asked a double anointing. That means he's got to do the things Elijah did and greater things. And Jesus said, "My mantle is upon you, and the things that I do, you shall do, and greater works, because I go to the Father." So we need to copy the things that Jesus did, such as multiply food, such as heal the sick, raise the dead, and move on to greater things. And the greater things, there have been many greater things before. For example, Jesus never ever cast a demon out of a person who was born again. And there's no example, couldn't be because nobody was born again. And there's no example of Jesus ever casting demons out of the same person twice. And there's no example in the scriptures where Jesus healed a person who was deaf, dumb, and blind, all three, at the same time. Which Maria Woodward ever did. We need to do the greater things. But the greater things to be done, the majority of them, are ahead of us. We are the greatest generation on earth. They call the World War II generation, what do they call them? The greatest generation? In the natural, they are the greatest generation. Nothing compared to what this generation is. This is the Joshua generation. This is the generation that's going to cross over, not the banks of the River Jordan by parting it with a mantle, but crossing the rivers of death by destroying it with the mantle of Jesus Christ. Okay? We are the greatest generation, the Joshua generation. And we're gonna destroy death, and we're going to move into that rapture. We're going to move into the millennial period as part of that glorious church. So one of the wonderful stories about Elijah, looking at the generational blessing of power, there is a famine in Samaria, and to make things worse, they have besieged the city. And so the people are in the city, and there's no food. It's terrible. They're actually killing babies and eating babies. Really terrible. And Elijah prophesied, he said, "This time tomorrow, meal, flour, will be cheap," quoted a really cheap price. And one wise guy, a high official, said, "If God were to open the windows of heaven, this couldn't happen." And Elijah heard him and said, "Not only will it happen, but because you said that, you won't partake of it." And so, that night, three lepers, starving in the city, said, "Hey, why sit here and starve? Let's go over to the enemy's camp. Maybe they'll kill us. That way we won't be hungry anymore. But maybe they'll feed us." So the three lepers headed over there. You have to give God something to work with. Faith action plan is you must give God something to work with. God is not an adder. He is a multiplier. He is a multiplier. Okay? You have to give him something to multiply. And so the three lepers are walking over there, and God magnified the sound that they're walking. Magnified it. And it sounded like a huge army coming. And the enemy got in confusion and all ran away. And they got there, the camp is empty, all the food they want. So the whole city went out and got it. And yes, next day, food was cheap, abundance of food was cheap. And one of the wagons came in, ran over the man who said that, and he died. I guess one of the wagons bringing the food, and he died. But what a prophecy. What boldness in your God to declare that. So Elijah did 15 great miracles, but he asked for double, and double twice 8 is 16, and then he died. But he died in faith. How do we know that? I'll show you in a minute. But he died in faith. If a person chooses to die, none of us should ever choose to die. But if they choose to die, they should die in faith. When you die in faith, hanging on to the word of God, a martyr is somebody who gives up their life because they refuse to reject Jesus. Understand that? There are a lot of miracles, a lot of martyrs on earth today. They're being killed because they refuse to turn their back on Jesus. And that makes them a martyr. But it seems to me, in a real sense, a martyr is somebody who refused to budge away from the truth, standing in a part of God's word. So when somebody dies because they're standing in part of God's word, then I think, in a real sense, that makes them a martyr. Okay? So, none of us should choose to die. We should choose to be part of that army without spot or wrinkle. We should choose to be part of the ones who give up more and more of ourselves and desire more and more of Him. Realizing that we can do it. It's not up to you to do it through discipline or your own power or your own talents. But it is up to you to desire it in your heart and to ask Him to change you and bring you into that place of glory and power and anointing. So Elijah died in faith and they buried him. And sometime later, when there were only bones there, they were burying a dead man and they got interrupted because I guess an army came by or something. They got interrupted. And they threw the body down on top of Elijah's bones. And the glory, the anointing in the bones brought the dead man back to life. There would be no anointing there if he had died in fear. Man that died in faith. He got his 16th miracle. He asked a bold thing. Give me double Elijah's. Now, when you ask in boldness, your actions have to match your boldness. And so he had to need that action of faith. Even at death's door, he had to keep believing for that 16th miracle. Understand? We want a bold thing here. We want to be alive and remain when Jesus returns. See, we don't want double Elisha's anointing, which is four times Elijah. We don't want that. What we want is all the power of the Holy Spirit that's in us, that gave the two of them that anointing. We want that power in us to come out of our hearts because we already have it. We just need to release it by giving our heart more and more to Jesus Christ. More and more, let the word of God part our heart because we already have many, many times more than the anointing that Elijah had. All we need to do is desire it. Desire it, ask for it, and take that first step of taking the mantle and hitting an obstacle and parting it. So in the ending days, let's turn to the book of Revelation. Let's see if we can find some interesting things in there. So Revelation, book of Revelation, chapter 3. So in chapter 2 and 3, a letter is being sent to the seven churches. Here's what he says to one of the churches. To the church of Philadelphia, which is the church of love. Okay? So he's speaking to a church of love. I personally believe that these seven churches are a representation of the body of Christ at different levels of maturity. And here's a church that's walking in love. What is he saying to the church that's walking in love? Revelation 3, verse 10. Because you kept the word of my patience, because you've kept the word of my patience, I also will keep you from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. What keeps you in the hour of challenge is your patience. Your patience. Your people of faith and your people who know the promises of God. So you know the promise, you have the faith for it. What's going to hold you through to victory is your patience. And the devil doesn't want you to be a people of patience. He wants you to be a people of impatience. Because impatience is a manifestation of fear. And impatience is the second worst sin. First worst sin being pride. Impatience is the second worst sin. And the devil knows that. And he's raising up a generation. He's raising up a generation, even as we speak, of people who are self-centered and don't have the patience to do one thing at a time. There's a generation that's coming up that has to be doing several things at one time. They have no peace and no patience to focus on one item. It's the generation raised on computers, where the computers are never fast enough and the downloads are never fast enough. And everything has to be instant. Where hotels are being designed for them around computers. That you can sit at your bed with your computer, plug it in the wall, sit at your bed with your computer. You can turn the TV on. You can draw the blinds back and forth. You can call room service. You can send email without ever having to getting off your bed because it takes too much time to get off your bed. Let me tell you, God did not invent computers. So your patience will keep you in the days to come. Let's look at Revelation. Go to Revelation 13:10. That shouldn't be too hard. It's in the same book. Revelation 13:10. He that leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He that kills with a sword must be killed with a sword. See, I pray that this scripture becomes rhema to all the Christians who are stocking up on guns and ammunition and weapons to protect themselves against evil days ahead. What you want to do is practice today with the power of God so that no evil can cross your doorway or come on your property. In fact, for your block. And once you establish peace on your block, then you move it out to your neighborhood and in your city. God's peace and God's angels. God's angels are there for you to command. We need to command him and tell him what to do. So he that killeth with a sword must be killed with a sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. Right? Here's the faith and the patience of the saints. That you have the faith to understand that God's angels are there for you to give a command. And the more are there with you than are against you. More are with you than against you. And greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. And just as the man of God blinded the entire army and captured them when they were surrounded, you and I can do the same thing if we are here when people start making the decisions of taking the mark of the beast. Because once they take the mark of the beast, once they worship the beast, take the mark of the beast, they've made the choice. They're going to hell. Which means they can't be saved, which means you can do to them what Elijah did to the 50 that came and tried to kill him. Can't do that to a person who has not made the decision because they're under grace. But once they take themselves out of grace and they're destined for hell, you can protect your family. You can create an ark of protection of the glory of God around you and your family and everything that pertains to you by taking the word of God and the faith and the patience, the power to protect them and yourself. Let's go to Revelation 11. See, we have said we want more of him and less of us. Till there's all of him and none of us. And what that means is till his anointing, till his word becomes so engrafted in our heart that in our heart are not our desires, but he has given us all his desires. He's taken his desires and written them into our hearts. And when that happens, the glory that's in you, the glory that created the whole universe is inside you, it starts to come out. And glory starts to flow around you. Just like Moses came off the mountain and he glowed because of the glory in him. Well, you see, God wasn't in him. He just had spent some time with God. But God is in you. And the glory that comes out of you, the shining you should do, is only limited by how much we have not given our heart to Jesus Christ. how much iniquity is in our heart, how much stronghold of the enemy is in our heart. All that we need to get rid of it and fill it with the engrafted word. And we fill it with the engrafted word by every time the Bible says do something, you do it. You change your life to do what the Bible says. And you change your life to not do what it says don't do. And you do that. And as you do that, you're washed by the water of the word. And Christ takes over your heart more and more. And that glory becomes available to you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. We talk about a glorious church. A church without spot or wrinkle. A glorious church is a church full of glory. And this is how the glory comes out. As we give our heart to Jesus Christ. Fully. Because he came to heal the brokenhearted. And put your heart back together. So it's fully set upon God. Not half God and a quarter this and a quarter that. No, 100% on God. And that means 100% in your heart are the desires of God. 100% in your heart is the engrafted word of God. And 100% of your heart is the glory of God coming out. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And as we do that, more and more the glory comes out. And when does it stop coming out? You're in Revelation 11. Look to Revelation 10:7 for a second. Revelation 10:7. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when the seventh angel began to sound, seven angels blowing seven trumpets, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God shall be finished, as declared to his servants. What's the mystery of God? Christ in you, the hope of glory. When it begins to sound, it is finished. So, in Revelation 10, we see that glory is coming out now, that people are starting to act like part of the church without spot or wrinkle. In Revelation 11, verse 3, God says, I give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days. He's giving power to prophesy for that time. That's the power he's given them. Don't be confused with what happens next. Verse 5, and if any man will hurt them, fire proceeds out of their mouth and devours the enemy. That's not the power he's given them. It comes from him. The power he's given them is the power to prophesy for that time. The fire coming out of the mouth, the word of God coming out of the mouth that brings fire, that's coming because Christ in you is the hope of glory. And you're moving into dominion. And whatever you said comes to pass. And somebody tries to hurt you, fire destroys them. The word of God destroys them. Like Jericho, how was Jericho destroyed? By the word of God. God says, do this, this, and this. And they did it. And Jericho fell. Word of God destroyed them. So Revelation 11, two witnesses. Fire comes out of the mouth and destroys them. Let's go to verse 11, 15. And the seventh angel sounded. In verse 10, he begins to sound. Here, verse 15, he sounded. The seventh angel sounded a trumpet. And there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord. The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord. To whom did they belong before? Kingdoms of the earth belong to man. And man, unsaved man, the master is the devil. So the devil, when the devil said to Jesus, bow down and worship me, and all these kingdoms will I give you, for they have been delivered into my hand. They belong to him. But Jesus defeated him. And so, that which we belong as a church does not belong to the devil. What we own belongs to our Lord. But here, as Christ in you, the hope of glory comes out, we start to take over everything, spiritually first. And it's saying here, as Christ in you, the hope of glory, glory manifests. The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of the Lord. Why is that? Because we have dealt with Satan. He has been dealt with. That's what the book of Revelation is all about. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christians seem to think the book of Revelation is a warning so you can hide in a hole and pull in the hole behind you. No. The book of Revelation is telling you, here's how you grow. Here's what caused you to grow, and here's why you're growing, that you take the power away from the enemy. We have always said in this church that Jesus defeated the enemy, but left us as a standing army to enforce that defeat. Here's the defeat being enforced right here. Christ in you, the hope of glory, is beginning to manifest as the trumpet begins to sound. By the time it sounds, the kingdom of this world now belongs to the kingdom of our Lord. Let's close with one last scripture, which is Revelation 19. Revelation 19, verse 21. Revelation 19, 21. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. So the sword that proceeded out of his mouth, that is called the word of God. They're going to be slain by the word of God. You remember in the book of Acts, Ananias and Sapphira? And they said, why have you lied to the Holy Spirit? And they dropped dead. Why did they die? The word of God. I'm going to close with one thing. Perhaps many of you have heard great men and women teaching about the fact that Russia is going to line up and attack Israel. Russia is going to line up and attack Israel as part of the end time prophecy. When in Revelation 20, verse 2, Satan is bound for 1,000 years. Okay. Verse 7, and when the 1,000 years of the millennial period are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of prison. This is after the millennial period. And shall go to deceive the nations, which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together in battle. Verse 9, they're going to go down to attack the saints, camp of the saints, and the beloved city. Gog and Magog are the Bible names for Russia, and I guess, okay, China, somebody said, I don't know, okay? Russia and China. But Russia and China are doing military maneuvers in the Mediterranean, which is very provocative. First time they've done that in the Mediterranean, 2 weeks ago. So, they're lining up with Russia. There's only one problem. This happens after the 1,000 years are over. Maybe you've wondered, how come they're all riding horses? Because there ain't no car. There's no computer. There's no industry. There are no hospitals. This is the Garden of Eden, starting over, that has to be cleansed. So, I doubt 1,000 years from now you're going to have Russia as Russia. The geography will still be there. It will still be Gog and Magog. But it's not current day prophecy. It's 1,000 years from now. Okay, that's something you can dwell upon. Father God, we just thank you, Lord, for the word that came for today. I thank you that whatever limitations I put up in it, Lord, I ask you to clarify it in the hearts of the people. Thank you for building on it so that each person can get out of it what they need to know. I thank you, Father, in Jesus' name, that we bind the word of God in their hearts today, that Satan may not steal it. We thank you for your presence. We thank you that Jesus came here today to visit us personally. We are speechless about it, Lord. We love you, Lord Jesus. We love you, Holy Spirit. We love you, Heavenly Father. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the service. Thank you for all the people who've participated. In Jesus' name, amen.